is. If God said it, you can build a life on it. You never have to doubt it. You never have to be afraid. If God said it, it's yours. It belongs to you. You know, in life, there are different kind of storms, aren't there? I think in the natural, you know, there might be a pleasant little shower that comes that you can go for a walk in. All you need is a cute little umbrella and a pair of matching rain boots, and you're no worse for the wear. Just a minor little storm. And then there's a kind of storm that's a little bit worse than that. But you can weather it in your car. As long as you can run to your car and close the door, you're going to be just fine. And then there's the kind of storm that, you know, you better get home. You better get to where you know you're going to be safe. You better get to a place that you know the wind's not going to rock it off its foundation. And then there's another kind of storm. It's the kind of storm where you go running for the storm shelter that you know there is no way you're going to live. There's no way you're going to survive unless you get to that safe storm shelter. My husband and I have been looking for a place to live in Edmond, Oklahoma, where Debbie said we just moved. And so we've been looking at all these different houses, and it's puzzled us why some houses were so much more expensive than other houses that were virtually the same. Same square footage, same number of bedrooms, same number of bathrooms, sort of similar yards. And yet some houses were like $20,000, $30,000, $40,000 more. And we said to the girl who was showing us the homes, why is this house so much more expensive than the other house? And she said, because it has a storm shelter. This house is going to cost you more because it has a shelter. Now, do you know, I'm sure you do because you live in Texas, okay? But I never knew what a shelter for a tornado looked like till I moved to Oklahoma. And it's in the garage floor, right? And it's like this, y'all know what I'm talking about or not? Do you haven't heard that really? Okay. All right. Then I'll explain it. Okay. Garage, cement floor. Okay. You're tracking with me so far? And there's this like piece of metal with a handle on it. That's all it is. But you open it up and go down some stairs and you're below the house. And you pull the lid back down, because that's really what it feels like, a lid, and you are safe, because you've discovered the storm shelter. You've paid the price for the storm shelter, where you know you are not going to be touched by the storm that's headed your direction. So this weekend, we're going to be talking about some storms, and we're going to figure out how to get you into that storm shelter. We're going to talk about times when an umbrella won't do, okay? You know, just going to church every Christmas and Easter, this is not going to protect you from the storm you're going through, okay? Just going to church and never opening your Bible, it's not going to get you through this storm, okay? What you need is you need a shelter to protect you in life's storms. So we're going to go storm chasing through the greatest book ever written, and we're going to discover the principles and the promises of God that are true for every generation at every moment in history, how to get you through a storm. And I just want to tell you this so you know. My husband and I, okay, we're good. The storm's not between us, okay? But we are weathering the worst storm we've ever been through in life. We've been married 42 years, and we've never been in a storm like this. Because every book, there's spiritual warfare that you guys don't know about. There's something going on behind the scenes that you have no idea what's happening. Some of my friends in Buffalo said to me, Carol, could you just write a happy book next time? Could you just write a book about flowers and fences? And because I'm weathering a storm. And so what I'm going to share with you this weekend is real to me. And it's working for me. And I am safe in the storm shelter. So you've all heard of a man by the name of Noah. But maybe you filed him under Sunday School 101. Okay. You might think of him as an ancient man with a long white beard, and you sort of think like he's a cross between Rip Van Winkle and Santa Claus. Okay. But this man who actually lived, Noah really lived, he has left us with lessons that are so dear and so precious that they're going to help us get through any storm we go through in life. And so at Noah's moment in history, God looked down on the people that he had created, and God faced the difficult fact that there was only one righteous. There was only one man alive that actually cared about the purposes and the plans of God. So let's read from Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Now, we're going to have all the scriptures for you up on the screen today. But if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open them so you can underline and write. Some of you do it on your smartphone, and that's good as well. But Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Let that verse sink in to you for a minute. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I'll blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I'm sorry that I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, if you believe writing in your Bibles is a good thing, and I do, not all people do, but I do. My Bible's just all marked up, and I just love it. If you believe in writing in your Bibles, this is what I want you to do with verse 9. Don't cross out Noah's name. Leave Noah's name there, but write your name above it. But write your name above it. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Into the previously perfect world that God had created, it was now infested with evil thoughts, with sin, with great wickedness. God had created these people to have fellowship with him. God had created these people to be friends with him. But now these people who he loved dearly had walked away and had accepted a life that was amoral, that was wicked, that was compromising in every way. Sort of sounds like today, doesn't it? The statement that really breaks my heart in these scriptures that we've just read is this one, Genesis 6:6. The Lord was sorry. Have you ever seen that in scripture before? The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Doesn't that just pierce your soul when you realize that God's heart was grieved at the condition of humanity? You know, but when I think about this verse, I realize that this verse, Genesis 6:6, is a microscope for our lives. Listen, when I teach the word, I always say, read the word theologically. Get to know God by reading the word. Read the word historically. Know that it really happened. Just like George Washington crossed the Delaware and Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, there really was a man by the name of Noah who was 600 years old, and God spoke to him. But in addition to reading it theologically and reading it historically, read it personally. Apply it to your life. So if we were to apply Genesis 6:6 to our lives, this is what we would say. What might I have done, Lord, to grieve you? What is there something in my life, Lord, that has grieved your heart? Has it been a selfish choice or an opinion? Have I bought into the world's belief system rather than into the word of God? God, is there anything? It's okay to examine your own life and say, God, is there something in me? So just 10 generations earlier, God had created Adam and Eve. And just 10 generations earlier, the Bible says that God looked at everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And just 10 generations removed from God's opinion on what he had created, now he was sorry. Now his heart was grieved at the condition of humanity. So what does God do when his heart is grieved? That's a valid question, isn't it? What is God's response when his heart is just breaking? Well, based on the story of Noah, I can tell you one of the things God does. He looks for a man or a woman whose heart belongs to him. That's what God does. He looks for a remnant. He looks for one person who is still in love with him so that he can use them to be the answer for what's going on in the world. Second Chronicles has been one of my favorite scriptures since I was in college. And it says this, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." God's got his eye on you, ladies. He's looking at your heart, and he wants to support you in all of life and in the storms and in the days of evil and compromise. God is looking for one man and for one woman that he can use as his answer. I believe that the Lord searches in every generation and at every historical moment to find one man or one woman who's following him wholeheartedly. Is it you? Could you be that person? You can be very sure that God is still looking today. And perhaps what we should all say right now is, Lord, let it be me. Lord, let it be me. Lord, would you choose me to be an answer for the storm that's about to come? Now, every person in Noah's generation should have and could have chosen to live like Noah, but they didn't. They didn't. They ignored the Lord. So let's reread Genesis 6:9 and see what the Bible says about Noah, who is about to undergo the most epic storm in all of recorded history. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Now, let me tell you this. This verse doesn't mean that Noah never sinned, okay? But what it does mean is that Noah was a man who wholeheartedly loved his creator and had his life snuggled up close to the principles and the promises of the one who had created him. Noah walked day by day, step by step, listening for the voice of the Lord, trying the best he could to follow the instructions of the Lord. That's who Noah was. Now, you and I live in the time in biblical history that's known as AD. Right? After the death of Jesus Christ would be the way we say it in the Western world. There's another way to say it in the church world, but AD, that's good enough. And under the new covenant, which we live in today, Noah didn't, we do, because we live after Jesus paid the price on the cross. We too are blameless. We're the righteousness of God in Christ. And we're blameless because of what Jesus did on the cross, right? And like Noah, we're doing our best to walk with God and to listen for his voice and to follow him wholeheartedly every day that we're sucking in oxygen. That's who we are. That's who the people of God are today. Let me tell you something so beautiful as we move into this storm. I can assure you that for any future storm that comes your way, as you remain in Christ, as you continue to walk in his righteousness, as you continue to apply the blood of Jesus to your life and to your sins, I can assure you that the Lord will do for you what he did for Noah. He'll protect you from the storm. He'll put you in a safe place. He'll make sure that no destruction comes upon you. I can't guarantee you that you're not going to go through a storm, okay? Can't guarantee that. But I can guarantee you that God's looking for a man and for a woman who are righteous, who are following him, because God loves to protect his children. You know, I have read the account of Noah in the book of Genesis hundreds of times, haven't you? You just can almost quote it. You know it by heart. And every time I know what's going to happen next. You know, when I was a little girl growing up in the 60s, every Sunday night, we would watch this TV show called Lassie. Do y'all know Lassie? Okay. Some of you are like saying, oh, what's she talking about? That's because you're still children. Okay. But Lassie was this, TV program, black and white, about a little boy and his dog. And all sorts of things would happen to Lassie. You know, he'd run into burning buildings and he'd, you know, rescue people and, he'd go through the flood waters. And my mom is such a great woman. And she has an incredible sense of humor. And she loved to tease her children. And every Sunday night, she'd be making the popcorn and the milkshakes to hand out. And we're sitting in front of the TV waiting for Lassie to come on. And she'd say, Carol, I read in the TV guide this week, this is the week Lassie doesn't make it. He's not going to make it. I say, Mom, no, Carol, I'm telling you the truth. Lassie is not going to make it this time. This is the last show that's ever going to be on. It's going to be over. And then my dad would say, Joan, that's enough. Stop telling her that. Well, I'm the same way when I read the story of Noah. Every time I read it, I think, God, don't do it. God, this time, don't do it. God, this one time, could you please just not have the flood come. Please, God, don't destroy the earth. And every time I beg God to change his mind over what's going to happen next. But every time I do that, it's as if I hear his gentle voice answering me, Carol, if there'd been another way, I would have done it. Carol, I pursued them, but they didn't want me. Carol, what I had to do was choose to save the righteous. That's what I had to do. Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. And now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. This was a nasty place to live. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. You know, as we read this confirmation of the stormy forecast that's about to come into Noah's world, I just want you to remind yourself, this wasn't what God wanted. What God wanted was relationship. What God wanted was intimacy. What God wanted was men and women who would choose him over the ways of the culture. And isn't that what God still wants today? From the beginning of time, God had designed a glorious earth for our benefit so that we could walk in abundance with him. He wanted us to enjoy what had been given to us. But instead, it was human beings who rejected God. It was his own creation who ignored their creator. So Noah is about to begin storm preparations, as I said earlier, for the most epic storm in all of recorded history. So let's pause from Noah's story for a minute, okay? And let's talk about storm preparation. Now, my friend Debbie Erth is here with me tonight, and she and I spent many years together going to a church in Buffalo, New York. And as soon as I say those words, Buffalo, see, Debbie and I are so glad that we have moved south. Do you miss the snow? I know, it is pretty cold here right now. Whenever people in Oklahoma complain about the weather, I say, oh, this is like the 4th of July in Buffalo. But we learn in Buffalo how to prepare for a storm. We know what to do, and we are good at it. Let me just tell you, we are good at preparing for a blizzard. Before the predicted whiteouts come my way, I make a run to the grocery store and stock up on the necessary items to have whatever I need for the 4 or 5 days. Now, you know, some people buy the ingredients for, you know, healthy dishes. Oreo cookies is my drug of choice during a blizzard, okay? And my handsome southern-born husband, who still says y'all, he makes sure there's enough wood for our fireplace. He makes sure there's enough batteries for the flashlights. And he makes sure that we have enough candles lining our mantle. He also sees that that he's filled my car with emergency supplies in case I get caught out in it. There are granola bars and water and blanket and an ice scraper. He does all that to take good care of his wife in case a blizzard's coming. And then he puts salt crystals along the sidewalk so that we won't slip on the ice. But the finishing touch on my personal preparation for a storm is I bring out my e-reader and I download 2 or 3 new books so that I've got plenty to read in case the power goes out. You see, every impending storm in life requires preparation. So now what we're going to do, now that we know why Noah's storm was going to happen, now we're going to see how he prepared for the storm that was coming his way. And this preparation, it is nothing if not specific. Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. These are the words of the Lord to Noah, the blameless. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and you shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Now, I could have skipped all that. And we still could have studied the story of Noah, because that's some pretty tedious stuff, isn't it? Those verses are like pretty dry and pretty boring. But let me tell you something. We serve a specific God. He has a specific way for his children to prepare for a storm. God's detailed blueprint included architectural details, what to cover surfaces with, the construction of the roof and the decks and the rooms. Now, I did a little bit of study about Noah's Ark, and this is what I have found out. The Ark was a flat bottom vessel, and it had 3 decks, as well as various rooms to house the people and animals and to store the amount of food that they were going to need. Now, a window... See how the windows line the space right under the roof there? That's so that they would have ventilation and light inside the very dark, stinking ark. God thought of everything, just like he always does. The question is, will you obey everything that God has thought of or not? Another interesting thing about this incredible floating zoo was that... It was exactly 6 times longer than it was wide, according to God's specific instructions. And do you know that is still the same architectural plan that ships use today? Did God know what he was doing or what? It took Noah and his sons, are you ready for this? 120 of the best years of their lives. To obey God, to do something tedious, to believe that what God said was going to happen. You know, I can imagine, and you can imagine this as well, and we've of course seen it in movies and in cartoons, that Noah and his son's building company, shipbuilders, were probably mocked. As they built this gigantic wooden structure miles and miles and miles away from any ocean or lake. Isn't that ridiculous? It's absurd. It's absurd. Who would build a boat large enough to house families and hundreds of animals when there was no water in sight? Who in their right mind would do something like that? I have an answer. I think it's people who walk by faith and not by sight. Because if you're going to walk by sight, you're never going to be prepared for a storm. If you only want to be comfortable, you're never going to be prepared for a storm. I believe that people who are willing to obey the full instructions of God that the world refuses to obey will be prepared for any storm that comes their way. You know, as I picture No, and of course he's 600 years old. I wonder if he scratched his balding head at times and said, God, I don't get this, but I'm going to do it. God, I don't understand what's behind all this, but God, because you said it, it's good enough for me, and I am going to obey you. You know, in every generation, just like there have to be righteous men and women, men and women who snuggle up to the presence of God, men and women who build their lives on the promises, just like there has to be that group of people, let's take it a step further. There have to be a group of people who walk by faith and not by sight, who say, God, if you said it, it's good enough for me. God, if these are your instructions for my life, I'm not going to argue with them, but I'm going to obey all the way. There has to be men and women in every generation like that. There has to be audacious believers in God, because audacious believers prepare for storms when there's not even a cloud on the horizon of life. But audacious believers heed the principles and the truth found in the Word of God as priceless to their lives and to their hearts. Okay, so let's take this ancient information that we've studied thus far, and it's going to get better, but let's just take what we studied this far and make it personal to your life, okay? God asked Noah to build a gigantic boat in the middle of a desert when it had never rained in all of recorded history to this point. Talk about ridiculous. What has God asked you to do lately that is also ridiculous? Has God asked you to stay morally pure, living in a world that is not pure? Has God asked you to take in foster children and you've been ignoring him? I've got a young single friend who lives in Buffalo, New York, and she's about 35 years old, and her heart's just broken that she's not married yet. And none of us can figure out why isn't Sarah married? She's like so incredible. And she told me 2 summers ago, Carol, one of the reasons my heart is broken is because my biological clock is ticking and I want to have a family. I said, well, then Sarah, have a family. She said, what? I said, no, not that. No, I'm not talking about that. Sarah, there are babies out there who need you. And I said, if you will sign up to be a foster mom, I'll go with you to first couple classes. She said, you would do that? I said, yep. So Sarah and I went to a couple classes, and she was good on her own. And she has the most precious baby girl in her home now. That she's still not married, and her heart still aches to be married, but she's a mom. She's a mom. And nobody can take that from her. What ridiculous thing has the Lord spoken to you lately? Is he calling you to a people group? Is he asking you to go on a missions trip? Is he asking you to change jobs? Is he asking you to be kind to your mother-in-law? What is God asking you to do? God often asks of his children difficult things that are nearly impossible to understand with human reasoning. But I dare you to obey anyway. Even when you don't get it with your brain, obey anyway. You know, faith is not trusting. Faith, in its purest form, it's not trusting God when we understand God. Faith is trusting God when we don't get it with our human minds. Faith is trusting him and obeying him, whether it makes sense to us intellectually or not. Faith. Noah was a man of faith. You know, there may be times in our life when we're mocked for our faith, when the world doesn't understand us. Obey anyway. Do what God has asked you to do anyway. You know, I know all of your hearts have been as grieved as mine has been with what's going on with the preborn, with babies still in their mother's womb. And as I was praying for this weekend, I was praying, the Lord sort of dropped it in my spirit. Carol, there's going to be some women there that weekend who I've called to do something about it. Maybe it's write letters to your senator or congressman. Maybe it's make some phone calls. Maybe it's go volunteer at a you know, a homeless shelter. Maybe it's be a foster mom. I don't know. You can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know what the Holy Spirit's taking, but I believe there are some women in this room tonight who have been called by God, just like Noah was, to weather that storm. And you have been called to weather the storm that America is in right now, killing the babies that we've been called to love. So just let that settle and just see what God is saying to you. You might not understand it. Obey anyway. Noah and his family chose to ignore the mocking of their culture and to humbly obey their creator. And you know what? The blessing would turn out to be epic. And it'll be the same thing in your life. If you will obey the Lord in spite of the culture, the blessing will turn out to be epic. So I don't know if you realize this or not, but up until the time Noah and his family were safely inside the ark, it had never rained on planet Earth. Did you know that? Not one drop of rain had fallen prior to that moment in history. They had never seen the sky open and for the rain waters to fall down. During the first 10 generations of human beings, God had watered the earth by means of underground streams that fed and cared for all the culture. But now God was about to change that, and a cataclysmic downpour was about to happen on planet Earth. Genesis 6:17. These are the words of the Lord. Behold, I, even I, am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth will perish. You know, when I read situations in the Bible that I can't understand, what I try to do is this. I try to put myself there. Do you remember when you were a little girl and you'd go to the library at your elementary school? And there was a section of books called You Were There. Remember? You were there at Gettysburg. You were there at the Battle of Valley Forge. You were there at the signing of the Constitution. Well, that's what I try to do with the Bible. I try to think, what would I have been thinking if I had been there with Noah and his family? I wonder what Noah was thinking. You know, in his 6 centuries of living, he had likely seen many incredible wonders, but he'd never seen one drop of rain. Never seen one drop of rain. Can you imagine that? We can only imagine the fear that must have gripped Noah's heart as he contemplated what God was telling him. And let me tell you, he had 120 years to get ready. That, as I said before, that's how long it took them to build the ark. As Noah thought about it, as he was, you know, putting nails in the gopher wood, I wonder if Noah was thinking, well, what's going to happen to Johnny, whose mom raised him beside me? Well, what's going to happen to Uncle Al? Well, what's going to happen to the man who sells the bread on the corner? God, what's going to happen to those people? But this is what God spoke to Noah's fear. And I hope it'll resonate with some of you tonight. God said in verse 18, but I will establish my covenant with you. A promise is a promise. And you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Everybody else will be destroyed. But due to Noah's obedience and faithfulness, God was going to save his family. Genesis 6:19-21. Let me tell you something about this teaching we're doing tonight. I'm reading a lot of scriptures. Okay, there's a lot of details in this particular teaching about the life of Noah, but I want you to get it. I want you to understand what it takes to make it through a storm and come out on the other side better. So that's why we're digging deeply into these rocky scriptures and figuring out what God was doing at this moment. Verses 19 through 21, God is still speaking to Noah, and he's saying, of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark. This is going to be funny. To keep them alive with you, they shall be male and female. of the birds after their kind and of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible and gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. Okay. So first, God asked the obedient, righteous Noah to build an ark in the middle of a desert when they didn't even know what rain was. Okay? And then the next thing God asked Noah to do is to open the ark to lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. That's who they were going to spend the next year with. Can you imagine what Mrs. Noah had to say about that? Now, if I had been in Noah's shoes, I would have done my very best to obey the voice of God and build the ark, unprecedented nautical vehicle in the middle of the desert. I would have done that. But to open my home to hyenas and tarantulas, I might have had a problem with that. But this is what the Holy Spirit wants to say to you tonight. If all you want is comfort, if all you want is your home to smell like a Yankee candle, then you're never going to enjoy the life that God has called you to participate in. You're never going to enjoy it. If you long to leave a legacy that will outlive you, if you long for the impact of your life to live beyond the dash on your tombstone, you must toss aside comfort and embrace the adventure and scope of God's fantastic story for your life. Because Noah is not the only person that God has chosen to live a fantastic story. He's chosen it for me and he's chosen it for you. The problem is we would rather have comfort over adventure. We would rather have it our way than his way. We would rather walk by sight and not by faith. You might not always understand God's instructions, but obey them anyway. You might not always understand the intent of God's heart, but obey him anyway. God's request may seem absurd to you in the middle of the culture that we live in, but obey him anyway. God has never asked one of his children to understand his ways. He has just said, follow me. Follow me. Obey me. Okay, so there's one verse that we have just read that, again, is just a wow verse to me in Scripture. It just makes me tingle from my head to my toes. And it's Genesis 6:22, and it says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Oh, sisters, that God would say those same words about you and me. Okay, if you believe in writing in your Bible, I want you to do it again. I want you to put your name in that verse in Genesis 6:22. I want you to write your name. Don't cross out Noah's name, but just write your name on top of it, okay? Thus Sarah did. Thus Nancy did. Thus Linda did. All that God had commanded him, so he did. I want to be known as a woman who obeyed the commands and the requests of God. Anybody else want to be that woman? When the Holy Spirit writes my life story, I want those words to be spoken to me. You know, we read some of the complicated verses about what the instructions of God were to know. To Noah, build it this high and this wide and this many decks and this kind of wood and these kind of windows. But all that it says, it didn't tell us that Noah and his sons went to Home Depot and bought 17 loads of gopher wood. It doesn't tell us how many nails they used or any of the specifics. All that it tells us is that Noah did it. He did it. And that's what I want my legacy to be. I want my kids to be able to say about me, Mom did it. She obeyed the Lord even when it was hard. What do you want the Lord to say about you? She did it. She obeyed the Lord. This is what the New Testament says about our new friend Noah. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, he didn't mock it. He didn't question God. He revered God. He honored God, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. It always amazes me, y'all, that the Holy Spirit, not very often, but at times in the New Testament, is still talking about the men and the women who lived thousands of years earlier. Have you ever thought about that? That there are references in the New Testament, not a lot, but some, to the men and women who lived during Old Testament days. The impact of their life was so incredible and so astounding that the Holy Spirit couldn't stop talking about them. Don't you want that to be you? What does it take to have the Holy Spirit talking about you thousands of years after you lived? Well, it takes obedience. It takes faith, and it takes reverence. It takes honoring God, saying, God, you know better than I. I don't have a better idea than you do, God. So I'm just going to obey you even when I don't understand. Well, we have to finish Noah's story here so you guys can go get some great dessert out there. Genesis 7:1. Then the Lord said to Noah, Susie, I'm going to be hard to follow from now on because I'm going to skip ahead, okay? Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Okay, if you believe in writing in your Bibles, circle that word come. Because what does storm preparation entail? It entails coming. You know, as I read the scripture, as I read the words on the sacred page, from Genesis to Revelation, one thing that I have realized in my life is that come must be one of God's favorite words. He loves to bid us to come to him. Let me share with you some of my favorite come scriptures that I'm sure you know. Come and hear all who fear the Lord, and I will tell what he's done for my soul. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who's thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. You know, in my life, I have discovered that coming to Jesus is not a once in a lifetime experience. Oh, you come to him first at salvation when you confess that you're a sinner and that you ask him to live in your heart and that you respond and say, I want to live with you forever. That's the first time you come. But if you're anything like me, I have to come day after day after day, don't you? I have to come because I'm just human and because I say things I shouldn't say and I feel things I shouldn't feel and I react in ways I shouldn't react and I realize I'm a woman who needs to come to Jesus. And I believe that tonight he's speaking to some of you and he's bidding you to come, that you've been involved in things that maybe you know weren't the best for you. That you've been spending too much or eating too much or emoting too much or nagging too much or worrying too much. That's called staying outside in the storm. All those things, they're not going to protect you. Your emotions will not protect you when you're in a storm, lady. Ladies, they won't. All they do is they keep you out in the blast, just like our little skit tonight. But what protects you is when you come, is when you come to him and to the shelter of his presence. So Noah instantly obeyed the Lord's command. He didn't argue. He didn't question. He just did it. When I think about that, how Noah didn't question God concerning the animals, man, if I knew that I could kneel down and get up again without having somebody pick me up off the floor, I would do it right now. Because I argue with God. Anybody else in here argue with God? Yes. I say, God, do you really know what you're thinking? God, let me tell you what's really going on in this situation. God, if I could have a minute of your attention, please, I'd like to tell you how camels are going to stink up my family room. God, have you thought about this? I love to tell God what to do. Anybody, are you leaving me standing up here all by myself? And when I read how Noah submitted to the ways and the plan of God, I realize this is part of storm preparation. If I'm going to make it through the next storm, sisters, I have to obey. And I don't need to tell God my side of the story. I want to be like Noah. Genesis chapter 7, 6 through 10. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the water came upon the earth, and you think you're old. And then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean and birds and everything that creeps on the ground, there went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came about after the 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. Verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all of the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened, and the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And on the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. You know, according to these verses, it seems like Noah and his family let the animals go in first and take the choicest rooms. And then when the rain started to fall, do you understand that the way I do from reading this, that then Noah's family went in? And I began to wonder, why did y'all wait? Why didn't you go in first and let the animals come in? And so I began to do a lot of study about it. I began to read what a lot of theologians and Bible scholars said about it. And this is my favorite thing that I read. I'm going to quote it for you. For 7 days, the world could have knocked on the door of the ark. And frankly, they could have come in. God would have saved them. All they had to do was believe God. So animals responded and people rejected. Think about that for a minute. So back to what was Noah's family doing? Some theologians believe that they were trying to convince their friends and family to honor God. So storm preparation, it's not just about you. It's about the people in your world that God has called you to protect. I always say that the reason I'm still alive today is to make hell smaller and heaven bigger. There's no other reason for me to be alive than for me to obey that injunction that the Lord gave to me, I don't know, 10 or 15 years ago. Carol, you are alive to make hell smaller and heaven bigger. Because the backstory of the book Stormproof is that I lived in Buffalo, New York, where storms come sweeping over Lake Erie and land in my backyard. And it was November of 2014, and I went for my yearly mammogram, and I was diagnosed with aggressive breast cancer. Didn't know where it came from. Didn't know how it had been in my body for so long, and we didn't know it. And the doctors were getting a protocol and planning what should happen next for me when the storm of the century, I kid you not, came to Buffalo, New York. In my backyard, we got 8 feet of snow in 5 days. The winds were like 80 or 90 miles an hour strong. I couldn't go see the doctors. I couldn't have any more appointments for 2 weeks. The roads were closed. And so do you know what I did during that 2 weeks? I went to the Word of God and I studied every storm story. And I discovered what the Word of God said about how to get through a storm in life. And the Lord met me in that place. And I was well prepared to go through the storm for the next year and a half. And I didn't like it. And I never want to go through it again. But let me tell you something. Those days of battling cancer were the safest, most joyful days of my entire life. And I don't want to go through it again. But the Lord prepared me for those days. And every doctor's office I went into, every testing facility I went into, I realized there's no other reason for me to have to go through this test. There is no other reason for me to have to go to this hospital the week between Christmas and New Year's. There is no other reason for me to have to meet with this doctor unless there's somebody in this room who needs Jesus. So that's why I'm here. So look out, world, because I brought Jesus to the oncology ward. And one of my stories, it was the week between Christmas and New Year's 2014, and I didn't know it, but I was going to get really bad news that day. The results of my first lumpectomy, I was going to get that day. And rather than the cancer being contained, it was everywhere. They said it was like this whole side of me had been shot with pellets of cancer. They were everywhere. But I walked in, and I thought, well, Lord, who do you want me to sit beside today? And I felt led to sit beside a woman with no hair, because most cancer patients don't have hair. And she had a gray complexion, and I sat beside her, and I said, hey, I'm Carol. And she said, hey, I'm Martha. And I said, how are you doing? And she said, not very well. And I said, you're not? Why not? And she looked at me like I was the stupidest person on the face of the planet. And she said, because I'm dying. And she said it just like that. And I said, well, you know what, Martha? None of us gets out of here alive. And then I began to share with her the hope and the joy that I had found in the ark. I began to share with her about the storm shelter that might be expensive, but it was protecting me from the storm that I was in. And by this time, she and I are just ugly crying, you know, like there's stuff come out of every opening on our face, okay? And we're holding hands and we're shaking. And I knew that one of us was going to get called into the doctor's office quickly. And I said to her, Martha, could I pray for you? And then she started crying harder. And she said, Carol, I've been battling cancer for 7 years, and you are the first person who's ever said, can I pray for you? And I thought, Jesus, where are we? There are people outside the ark, and they're going to die unless I take Jesus to them. Who do you have in your world that God has said, bring them in. Bring them in the ark. Who is there? Okay, we really have to finish because you really have to eat dessert. Genesis chapter 7, starting with verse 17. You know what happened. The flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. And the water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. And the water prevailed more and more upon the earth so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. That includes Mount Everest. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. And all the flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. And of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life died. Thus God blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left together with those that were with him in the ark. And the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Genesis 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah. What? What? God remembered Noah. God remembered the man who walked by faith and not by sight. God remembered the man who was blameless, not because he was perfect, but because he chose to walk with God. God remembered the man who did it, who obeyed everything God told him to do. God remembered the man who cared about those who were outside of the ark. That is the verse that describes the heart of God toward his people. And if you're in a storm today, I can tell you, God remembers you. You know, that's the thing about a storm. And I can tell you that because I've been in a storm. And I said to my husband recently, I just want to know where Jesus is. That's all I want to know. I just want to know where he is. And Crickson, we carol, he's with us. He is with us. We are remembered by God. We are not forgotten. Because the thing about a storm is it'll give you amnesia if you're not careful. It'll blow your mind to bits and you won't be able to remember, but God remembers and he is with you even in the fiercest storm in life. So Susie, I'm really going to mess you up now because I'm really going to skip ahead because we really need to finish and eat some little pecan pies I saw out there. Genesis 8, verses 20 through 22. So this is the first thing that happened after Noah and his family got to go outside the ark. Man, what would be the first thing you did after spending a year inside an ark with donkey breath and dog poop and cat fights? I'd go to Starbucks, okay? And then I'd make a quick trip down to Chico's and Talbot's. And this is what Noah did. Genesis 8, verse 20. First thing. His foot hit dry ground, and Noah built an altar to the Lord. Noah worshiped. He took the time to worship the Lord. And if you long to delight the heart of the Lord rather than grieve the heart of the Lord, you will offer him a sacrifice of praise, even when you don't like what the storm has done to your life. You will offer him a sacrifice of praise. The Lord remembered Noah, and Noah remembered the Lord. Can you say that about yourself? The Lord remembered me and I remembered the Lord. You know, when the storm has been devastating and you've experienced crop failure of enormous proportions, that's when you should lift your hands in the air and declare, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in this girl's mouth. Nothing, not a storm, is going to quench my praise. And God blessed Noah, Genesis 9, verse 1. And his sons, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. So the God who had wept over his creation now blessed it. He said, go make babies. Go fill the earth with your families. You know, we serve a covenant-making and a promise-keeping God. And every promise he makes, he is a man of his word. And if he has promised you in your storm that all your sons are going to be taught of the Lord, it's going to happen. If he has promised you that your daughters are going to be like olive trees in the house of the Lord, it's going to happen. If he's promised you that he's the God who heals all of your diseases, it's going to happen. If he's promised you that he's the God who provides for you, it's going to happen. If he's promised you that he's going to give you babies, it's going to happen because children are a blessing from the Lord. If he's promised you a Christian spouse, it's going to happen because we serve a promise-making and a promise-keeping God, and there is no storm in life that will ever cause God not to be a man of his word. You know, as the great amen to the flood, and by the way, this really is my last page, okay? As the great amen to the flood, God gave a visual demonstration in the sky. You know what I'm going to say. a rainbow. A promise is a promise that in all the ages to come, he would never again send a storm of that proportion upon the earth. And as you know, the visual demonstration was a rainbow. A rainbow. And the Hebrew word that's translated rainbow is really the Hebrew word kwesheth. I can hardly say it, kwesheth. And it's actually not a rainbow, but it's a warrior's bow. Isn't that interesting? That God put a warrior's bow in the sky. It was the bow that archers would use for hunting and that soldiers would use in battle. And when I think about the bow that God hung in the sky that day, perhaps what he was saying is, it's over. The judgment on humanity is over. Next time I'm going to do it a different way. I'm going to send my son. Next time my heart's broken, I'm going to send Jesus. What a beautiful promise. What an awesome God. So what are the takeaways? Noah believed. Noah obeyed. And Noah was blessed. That's what it takes to be a stormproof woman. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. Father, I thank you for this great group of women and how they have listened to your word being taught tonight. But Lord, I know that there are women here who are in a storm similar to mine. I know that there are women in this room tonight whose lives have been ravaged by disappointment and discouragement and depression, by health issues, by financial issues, by relational issues. But the God of Noah is the God of us. And so, Father, I just pray for every woman in this room tonight who is in a storm that she doesn't like and that she wouldn't have chosen. If you're in a storm tonight, would you just be vulnerable? I mean, I was vulnerable with you tonight. Would you stand up? If you're in a storm, if you have just gone through or you're going through a season in life that you don't like and you wouldn't have chosen, that the storm clouds of disappointment, blizzards of discouragement, tornadoes of depression have entered your world. And I just want to tell you that the Lord is saying to you tonight, come, come, come home, come to the shelter. Lord, I just pray for every woman who's standing up. If there's a woman standing up close to you, would you lay your hand on her? And would you just begin to pray softly over her? Maybe some of you would ask God to give you a Bible verse to share with the woman who's standing. And listen, there are women who are standing who have nobody touching them. So get up out of your seat and go touch a sister. Go encourage a sister who's in a storm. And Lord, would you give some of these women who are praying, would you give them a Bible verse to share with these storm-tossed sailors? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you are good all the time. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we love you so much, and we give you our lives new and afresh tonight. Lord, we say we want more of you and less of us. Lord, we don't want our opinions. We want your promises. There might be some of you in this room tonight who know that you've tried to boss God around like me, that you've given God all your opinions and all your ideas, and that you've been offended when he didn't take your advice. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you tonight, Just say, Jesus, I need you. You know, there's that scripture in John that says, less of me and more of you. Well, what I have started to pray is none of me and all of you. None of me, Jesus, all of you. Fill me with you. Thank you, Father. Father, I just pray for every woman in this room tonight. You are a God who does all things well. Father, you direct our paths. Father, thank you for bringing each woman here tonight, and bless them in Jesus' name. Bless them in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father.